Grandmama took a 4-year-old to church, big church, for the first time. And of course, the minister stands up and says, "Let's pray." And he says, "Dear Father, we pray for your presence." And the little girl says, "Grandmama, we get presents today." We do. You know, the very act of praying is a present, isn't it? The very act of coming to church is a present. It's a gift. And many come and say, "Look, I'm going to church to give God my presence." When really, we're coming to church to receive His presence. We've been talking about one of the most common prayers in the entire world. This morning, Sunday morning, around the world, hundreds of millions of Christians will pray the Lord's Prayer. But we've been over the last, we're in 8 weeks. I know you're tired of this subject. We're going to move on next week. But 8 weeks on this, we've been breaking down the Lord's Prayer into small pieces. And the more that I look at these small pieces, the more radical the prayer has become. You remember we talked about it began with the PPP, the person of God, our Father, the presence, the position of our God in heaven, and the praise of our God, hallowed be your name. It began with a praise statement. And when we come to prayer, we begin by praising God for who He is. Then we went through 6 petitions in this prayer. The radical mission, your kingdom come. The radical purpose, your will be done. The radical provision, give us today what we need. The radical love, forgive us as we forgive. The radical strength, lead us not into temptation. The radical victory last week, deliver us from the evil one. Are you afraid of the devil anymore? Does God have the power to lead you, to deliver you from the evil that's in you? Yes, He does. Today, we come to the end, the last week. And what you're thinking, and what I thought, and what many think, is this last little phrase, this last little doxology, many believe is kind of a throw-in at the end of the story. Just like many other stories, there's always that little, "and they lived happily ever after," thrown in at the end. But here's what I want to tell you today. I want to tell you today that this closing is actually the foundation for the entire prayer. You see, a lot of times in Greek writing, they'll give you the story, they'll tell you the story, and then at the end, they'll explain to you why you need to do it. And that's what's going to happen today. In fact, if you and I don't catch this last piece, we miss the whole thing. That's the present I have for you today. That's the present God has for you today. I'm talking about something more. And this is what's going to get uncomfortable. I hope you got your lead shoes on today. Because you know what I'm about to tell you? The Our Father is really good, isn't it? Isn't it great that He's our Father? But what does that mean we have to do? Very little, really, right? He just is our Father. How about this? Jesus is our Savior. That's great news, but what do we have to do? Very little. Just receive it, right? But I want you to know today, Him being our Father and even Jesus being our Savior is not enough. He demands one very important thing to receive that. What is it? That He be Lord of our lives. And really, the word "our Father" in the Greek understanding, though you think of a father as the head of a family, they saw the Father as the Lord of the family. He was absolute authority. And so we come to the end, and we're going to see today that this prayer challenges us to radical lordship, to giving God everything. Isn't that wonderful? Lord God, we come to this time of prayer. We come to this time of study. We pray, Lord, that as we open our hearts to receive what Your Holy Spirit has for us today, that You would show us something new. Give us that present that we've been all needing today, that present from you today, Lord. You have come to give us a word today, and I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the message that you would have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, turn over to Matthew 6:13, and I know what you're going to say. It is not there. That's right. Matthew 6:13. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, I don't know how many of y'all have an NIV Bible, but to hear this part of the prayer, to see this part of the prayer, you actually have to go to the footnote. Because in Matthew 6:13, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," and it stops. But I hope you noticed at the end, there's a little asterisk there, which takes you down to the footnote. You see, this doxology is not in the most of the writings. It's in some, but it's not in most of them. But most, it became adopted in the traditional Lord's Prayer hundreds of years ago. And the more I studied, the more I like the fact that it's in there. In fact, the Greek manuscript that I study, it is in there. It's just not in enough documents for them to put it in this NIV. So you can't really look at it in this scripture in the NIV unless you look at the footnote down here. But what I want you to see is, let's talk about this. It's to the right on your bulletin there. Matter of fact, before we get started, I keep almost forgetting this, turn over to the back of your bulletin and let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. We've been practicing this. I hope you've been praying this with me for the last 40 days, because I've been praying it every single day, seeking the Lord on it. So let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There you go. So we're down here at the very end, this doxology at the end that says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, number one on your outline, the foundation of this whole prayer, the foundation of this whole prayer is these three little words right here. For yours is. For yours is. In fact, this simple word, this simple word that is the foundation of the Lord's Prayer, I call it the four by four. The four by four. Because this four, in the Greek way, they tell you the story, and then they give you the evidence or the rationale as to why you should believe it. That's why when they say for something, that means because this, or this is the evidence and this is a support for it. And so part B there in your outline, it is the evidence or the basis for the rest of the whole prayer. Now there's a bunch of other good for scriptures in the Bible. One that we all love is John 3:16. What does it begin with? For. Okay, let me explain right quick before we say it together. You remember a man named Nicodemus? He snuck into Jesus's lodging in the middle of the night. You remember, we call him Nick at Night. He was so scared of other people, you know, that he was hanging out with Jesus, you know, because Jesus was not a good character to the Jews. So he sneaks into Jesus, and Jesus begins to tell him how to be born again. And he says, "How can you be born again?" He says, "I don't understand." And then Jesus tells him, you know, to live for him means to believe in him with all your heart. And then he says, for what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that is the basis for being born again. For God loved you first. For God sent Jesus for you. For he's here for you, Nicodemus, so then you need to accept him. You see? Another one of these classic ones is Romans 8:38. Paul is giving a defense for the love of God. How do you know that you can stand for sure no matter what happens? All this Romans 8 goes through there. Then it comes to the end. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the four? Paul is explaining his whole layout as to how you can stand, how you can do it. For, I'm convinced, for this is the reason why I believe this is true. Same here. This four in the Lord's Prayer is actually the reason why Jesus said we should pray it. Keep that in mind. So the first word is for. The second word, part C, is yours. For yours is. Yours defines the absolute ownership and control. We're saying when we pray this prayer, for yours is. For God is, for Christ is, for those things are, means that they are completely and absolutely in control. That's why I want you to understand when you pray this closing prayer, this closing doxology, you are making a commitment to the absolute lordship of God in your life. And you'll see why. Remember, it's the four by four. There's four things underneath here that we are claiming that God is absolutely in control of. All right, be ready. And then, of course, the third word there is, for yours is. That talks about now. That means today. When you pray this prayer truly from your heart, you're saying, you know, today I believe that God is in absolute control of these four areas. I'm believing in my heart that God is the Lord over these areas. That's why it's so radical. Like you said on the video, nobody wants to give up control. Nobody wants to have someone tell them what to do. But there can only be one Lord. Only one in control. All others cannot be Lord. You cannot have two Lords. So you say, yours is now. Now, in the present tense and into the future, from this point forward, yours is. So, here's your foundation. Why do we pray this prayer? Let me remind you. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray, remember? And he said, this is how you should pray. This short praise is just, prayer is just unbelievable. But then it gets to the end. This is how you should pray. If you're serious about praying, you have to affirm in your heart that God is Lord. He is. Lord of what? These four things. Part two in your outline, the kingdom. For yours is the kingdom. Kingdom, the word basileia, where we get the basilica of the basilica, what churches are called, the big buildings. But really, the term basilica means the right and the authority to rule. It does not mean a physical kingdom on earth. It does not mean a government. It means who has the right to rule. Who makes the final decision? Who is it? Well, that's what he's saying here. For yours is the kingdom, Father. Yours is the right to rule everything in my life. Absolutely. Yours is the kingdom. And a lot of people say, well, he's not ruling on earth right now. That is a great question. That's why. Right. And that's why they call this kingdom the already now. The already now. He is not ruling on this earth physically right now. But we just said earlier in this prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we also talked about that he is going to rule. Jesus is physically going to rule on this earth in the future. But how is God ruling right now? Through us. Should be through us. And of course, you know, this becomes real clear. Remember when Jesus was talking to Pilate. And Pilate, of course, served the greatest king of the universe at that time, you know, Caesar, right? And Pilate said, so, are you or are you not a king? Remember John 18, 33, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews or not? And what did Jesus said? Verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. But now. Does that mean forever? No, because we know he's going to come and rule and reign here on earth later. But here's the real point. Here's the real point of this kingdom question. Part B, there's only one who can control our lives. You know, I've always heard this image people use of a throne, a chair. You ever seen a throne or not that kind of throne? A throne where people can sit and rule. And the truth is, have you ever seen a throne with two seats? Now you see the left and the right, yes. But have you ever seen a throne where two people can sit? Why? It doesn't work, does it? Only one can truly be in control. Only one can be Lord of our lives. Only one can sit on the throne of our heart. And here it is, part C. We have to decide that the Father has earned the right to rule. The video was so right. We talk about all the things about God being a creator of the universe. And we say, God, we want you to control all of these other things, but don't mess with me. And it's amazing how we have kind of a Auburn, Alabama football approach to God's will, don't we? I love you, God, but be sure my team wins, right? We want my team to win. No, we have to decide that God, Father, has earned the right to rule. He created the universe, we believe. He keeps it in order. He created even the things that, and I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking. I can read your mind because I've thought the same thing. Well, how does God let some of these things happen then? You know, I don't have a perfect answer. I'm not God. But has he earned the right to rule your heart? That is the decision we make every day. Because generally the other person who rules is who? I'm telling you, man, I want to sit right on that throne. I want to say, look, what I want is what I want. But there's only room for one. And so we have to decide if he's earned it. So when we pray this prayer, I believe part D, we remember to trust him. No, we remember to put ourselves in proper place with God. Remember this, me are not God. We are not gods. We have made a decision. If you're a Christian, I'm talking to Christians, this is a Christian prayer. These were Christian disciples. These were not pagans. These were Christian disciples. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't forget to put yourself in the proper place. For yours is the kingdom, God, not me. You're in control of the kingdom and the world and everything in it. Not me. So first, yours is the kingdom. Then, number two, yours is the power. The power. The second of the four by fours, is the power. This word dynamis is the ability to accomplish work. Dynamis, the ability to accomplish work. And see, here's the problem that we have is we are willing to accept what little ability we have to do the work. We're willing to say, yeah, I do pretty good. I can do pretty well on my own. I have great strengths and ability. But what I'm here to tell you is part B, we are truly powerless to accomplish God's work on our own. Here's the thing. You can do man's work on your own. You can do many great things. God has gifted us and given us ability to cover many things. But, sorry about that. I know it's frustrating. But to do God's work, which is a spiritual thing, can we affect spiritual things in our strength? Remember what we said last week? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to figure out how can I physically fight a power and a principality? I can't. But suddenly I began to realize that when I have His power, when He is the source of all my power, great things happen. I love 2 Chronicles 26. Let me just read some of these scriptures for you. This is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. You remember that prayer? Lord, the God of our ancestors, you are not the God in heaven. Are you not the God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah the prophet says, but God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by His understanding. When He thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses. God has the power to control all of that. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And the last one, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge in Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We've been given all the power that we need. So Part C, we have to decide that His ability is our strength. We have to decide that no, we can't accomplish it except through Him. And again, this is the human struggle. God gave us so many abilities and He gave us free will, but only when we submit it. You remember what Paul said? Our strength is made complete in our weakness. His strength is made complete in our weakness. He said, I boast in being weak because when I am weak, He is strong. This is the point. The challenge of this prayer. Part D, when we pray this prayer, we're reminded to trust in Him to make us able to do it. So we say, yours is the kingdom, Lord. Yours is the power. I can do some things, but nothing that really matters. Only you can do things that really matter through me. Number three in the 4x4, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and number three, the glory. The glory, the word glory is doxa, doxa. Come on, say it with me, that's great. Doxa, we've heard of the glory of God inhabiting the temple of God, the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament. The doxa has been a powerful moving force, but this doxa is the praise and honor and listen, and credit for what is done. To give glory to something is to give them the credit for what's done. Psalm 19 says, the heaven declares the very glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. God did this. In fact, you need to read the whole Psalm 19. It's all about He set this up. He established this. His laws are this. It's powerful. And then Revelation 15, we see toward the end of the story, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could even enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. His glory. Listen, here's the simple point in my mind, part B. Because we are under His authority and through His strength, who should get all the credit? Be very much like you going to your boss and say, I know the company has made $2 million this year. I did it. Right? I did this. Or go into your principal. I taught all these thousands of kids, me, myself. And he'd go, and yet we don't mind doing the same thing with God. We don't mind letting people think that we have done stuff. Do you realize that your abilities, your gifting comes from God? Do you realize the finances that we enjoy comes from God? The health that we have, even weak health, is health that God has given us. Even time on this earth, who determines when we end our life on this earth? God does. So every minute is a gift from God that we have. And so when we walk around and puff ourselves up and say, my money is mine. I'm not giving that money to no church or no God. It's mine. I earned it. I went out there and did it. God looks at us the same way. Your principal would look at you and like, really? Did I not give you that job? Did I not give you those abilities? Have I not given you life and time to do it? Yes. So because we're under his authority and through his strength, he really deserves all the credit. So when someone comes to you and say, wow, you did a fantastic job, what's your answer?
Thank you.
Praise be to God. That's right. That's what I say. Praise be to God. He did this. So, and here's the hard part. Part C, we have to actually choose to shun the glory and give proper glory to God. We have to actually turn away from it. We have to push it away. We have to say, no, not me. No. I mean, you know, the greatest person on the planet Earth, his name was Jesus. Anybody remember him? When they talked to him about it, what did he keep saying? I can't do this except for what the Father gives me. I can't do this except for what God does through me. I'm not great. When someone says, you're so good, he says, no one's good. Only the Father's good. He always deflected attention uphill. That's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. I believe the Trinity is so beautiful because I believe the Holy Spirit defers too. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be held up and pointed out. He wants to, no. Point to Jesus. Point to Father. Let's get away from me, you know? And it's a wonderful example of how we should live out the Lord's Prayer. We say, you, it is yours, Father, all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all of it is yours. I don't want any. You deserve it all. And then the fourth of our 4x4. And maybe you think this is just a throw-in again, forever and ever. But really, the forever is the fourth. You see, forever is eternal. And even this prayer reminds us that there's more to this life than this life. I mean, really, how long is eternity? Let's say we're drawing a line, and we're going to draw it out to eternity. How long would you draw that line? Keep on going, all right? All the way around the planet, and just keep on moving, okay? Then on that line, how much space would you allow for your 100 years on this planet? How much is 100 years compared to eternity? I think when you take a minute to truly pray for his eternal nature, it reminds us that there's more going on than just what's going on here. I love Psalm 90. It says, before the mountains were born or you were brought forth, the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can grab a hold to. Our 1 Timothy, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And then Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Part B, we are claiming his absolute lordship, not just today, but forever. We're truly going to say, yours is the kingdom forever. Yours is the power forever. Yours is the glory forever. Wow, how about that? In fact, we realize that our time here is really very short. But our time with him is very, very long. What if we would remember, even with our trials and tribulations of this life, that it's only this short compared to an eternity with God? It would just encourage us, part D, we acknowledge that focusing on that which is not eternal is really less important. And that means we're worried about money and things and all these issues of life, and they're all important. But do they really matter as much as the eternal? Okay. I want to tell you the story of a man named John Harper. I know you've never heard of him, because I sure hadn't. But he was a Scottish preacher, and he was aboard the Titanic when it sunk. And all we know about John Harper from this story is that one of the survivors was floating on a piece of wood out in the ocean, all alone, in the dark, scared to death. When the ocean brought John Harper on another piece of wood, brought him within eyesight of this survivor, and John Harper yells from one piece of wood to another piece of wood in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the dark at night, after everybody, the Titanic is sinking, John Harper yells, "Are you saved, brother?" And the fellow said, "I'm really not interested in any of that stuff. I'm fixing to die. There's got to be more important things than worried about being saved." And he said the ocean then pushed John Harper away. And the survivor said, "I just thought about it for a minute, but it didn't pass my mind." And several hours later, the ocean drew John Harper back within range. And guess what he yelled once again? "Are you saved, brother? Is your soul secure with God?" In the ocean, pushed John Harper away for the final time. He did not survive. But this survivor said, "I began to think there's maybe more to this life than floating on a piece of wood in the ocean. Maybe it's time to think about eternal things." And he said, "I became John Harper's last convert, floating on a piece of wood in the middle of the ocean. And God saved my life for whatever reason." And he said, "That man understood there's more important things than life and death. There's eternal things that matter." And to me, this is what the end of this prayer says to us. "For yours is the kingdom, the power, than just this life." It's professing with all our heart that you are Lord over everything. You are Lord where all the power comes from. You are Lord over everything in my life, and I give it all to you because you are eternal and you're the one thing that lasts forever and ever. Friends, I don't want you to leave today without hearing this word. Same is true for you and me today. I have the same message as John Harper. Are you saved? Do you have an assurance in your heart that you know if something happened to you today that you'd be with God tomorrow? He wants to be more than just your Father and more than just your Savior. He wants to give you a present. He wants to be Lord of your life. But the question is, will you let Him be? Let Him be Lord of your life. Come on, let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, I pray today for everyone in the hearing of my voice, especially this person right here. That, Lord, that we would realize that You demand more. That You want to give us the most precious present ever, eternal life. You ask more than just to be our Father and more than just our Savior. ask us to let you be our Lord, which means giving you everything. To truly be able to say in our heart, yours is the kingdom, Lord. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. And yours is the forever. Is to say that you are Lord of everything in our lives. So Lord, I pray for everybody here. Maybe you're a Christian already. Maybe you have said yes to Jesus and asked him into your heart, but you are still wanting to sit on your own throne. There's only room for one. You can't make your own decisions and ask God to make your decisions too. So Lord, I pray that we would move from that head knowledge to the heart knowledge of truly saying, I want Jesus, I want God to be Lord of my life, to take over my decisions, to take over my heart, to show me what to do. I want to give him all the praise and glory and honor, because you know what? I want to live for forever, not just today. So maybe you're asking, how do I do that? How do I give myself to him today? Truly, it's as simple as turning your heart to him today. Say, Lord, I want you to come in and be Lord of my life, just not my Savior, but my Lord. I want to yield to you. I want to wait and ask you in prayer before I make decisions and say, let your Holy Spirit guide me in the decisions that I'm making. I want the Holy Word to come alive for me, Lord. I want the Bible to become real and fresh and powerful to me. I want my devotional life to be on fire for you, Lord. I want to be so excited when I get up and pray and come to you in the morning, Lord. I just want you to meet me in a powerful way. Father, I just want you to be Lord over my office and over my family and over my finances and over everything. I want you to be in control. If you'll pray that prayer honestly and from your heart, God will hear you this morning. Because he wants to be Lord. He wants to be altar now just for a time of prayer. And just let the Spirit of God move on you. Any areas in your heart that you're holding on to, will you let go and let God rule in those areas?